Like we said, there are consequences to sin. Sometimes the consequences are very painful. You may not end up losing your salvation because of sin, but there's still going to be consequences. And guess who else has consequences for my sin? Everybody around me, right? Especially the ones that I love. Problem of sin and guilt. And this whole summer is going to be talking about not only sin and guilt, but also forgiveness, mercy, and grace. So we don't just leave you at sin and guilt. We're going to take you all the way through grace and make sure that we cover the entire story. But it's a great topic for our church, and really for any church, right? I mean, this is something that we struggle with. You may look at this slide up here and you think, hey, I'm struggling with that. Maybe there's something that's on that slide that you think, I'm struggling with guilt, or I'm struggling with not believing I'm forgiven. There's a lot of things there that many people struggle with. Even Christians that have been Christians for many, many years might struggle with some of these things. And so you're not alone if you feel like you're struggling with that. And what we want to try to do with this series is try to help you to not struggle with it, so that you may be at peace and that you may feel your salvation is assured. Because that's one thing I really feel very strongly about, that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit, and your salvation is assured. You are going to heaven. You may not have heard that before in a church before, but if you've been saved, you are going to heaven. So I want you to take that in and really feel confident and not be feeling like, well, I'm not so sure. Maybe not, you know, yesterday was a bad day, so I'm not so sure. Don't let Satan tell you that. That's not the way it is. So why is it that we feel the things that we feel like that? So last week we talked about a few things. I'm just going to review what some of those were. And if you've got your handouts, there's a few little places on your handout with a blank line. If you want to fill it in, as you see the lines show up on the screen, you'll have a hint as to what that answer is. So the first thing is that we talked about what is the definition of sin. And a definition of sin is a violation of God's will. And that's a very broad definition, isn't it? It's really anything that you do that is a breaking of God's will. So as Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just something that you do or something that you should have done that you didn't do, which is the commission and omission parts, but it's also the intent. God looks at the heart. You know, if you hate your brother, then Jesus said it's the same as murdering your brother. So the intent of the heart is also a way to sin. So there's a lot of ways to get trapped into sin. We also talked briefly about grace being unmerited favor, something you don't deserve that you get, right? And we all know the answer to that. You know, it's grace. But this is something that our salvation is a great example of. So we also talked about how does sin get into our lives? And there's really two major ways that sin gets into your life. One is that we do have a sinful nature. We were born with it. Adam and Eve were born with it. So, you know, it's something that we have these thoughts in our heads that are saying, I think I might want to do that. And even though we know we shouldn't, we have this sinful nature that's really fighting against the spiritual nature that says, hey, I'd like to do that. So that's one way we can get into sin. The other way that's very common is when Satan would also put a thought into your head or put a temptation in your way that says, you really ought to do this. And we know, you know, the perfect example of that is with Adam and Eve in the garden, where Satan puts the fruit in front of Eve and says, look how pretty it is. This is probably really delicious. You know, you'll be able to know good and evil just like God. You'll be just like him. He didn't force her to eat that. He just put that temptation in front of her, and she gave into it. So those are really the two different ways that sin come into our lives. The other thing that we found out last week was that facing temptations is not sin. And the best example of that is, of course, Jesus. You know, Jesus faced every temptation known to man while he was on earth, and yet did not sin. So being tempted by something does not mean that you're sinning. when you want that thing is when it starts to get into that sinful realm. And Jesus did not want to go there. And then finally, we talked about the fact that Satan is no match for God. Some people have a misunderstanding of the cosmos and think that, well, you've got the good and the evil, and they're equal and opposite forces, and Satan and God are battling back and forth, and it's just like, you know, two equal forces. Not even close. Not even close. Don't think that. Satan is one angel that went bad. Now, Satan has other angels and other demons and things like that that are in his army, so it's not just one, but not even close to being equal to God. What did Satan do when he wanted to tempt Job or wanted to attack Job? He had to go and ask God. He didn't just get to go and do whatever he wanted to. So Satan is not an equal and opposite force to God. And then finally, we do have tools. And that's something that we always want to kind of bring ourselves back to. Even though we're talking about some of these bad things, we do have tools to fight against the wiles of Satan. So we have the armor of God, and you're familiar with that from Ephesians. And we also talked about how the faith of man will allow us to repel Satan. It said that Satan goes around like a roaring lion looking for something to devour, looking for someone to devour. And our faith can allow us to repel Satan in those situations. So that's just a review. If you weren't here last week, you can watch it online. It was a very good lesson by John Shackelford. All right, so if at any time you have questions, you want to ask a comment or say a comment, please feel free to do so, and we'll be able to get to you. I've got a microphone up here, and I may even be able to get somebody to volunteer to bring it to you. But raise your hand, and we'll get to you as soon as we can. All right, so today our main focus is to talk about how does God feel about sin. And you may think, well, that was easy, John. We'll just sit down now because we know God doesn't like sin. And that would probably make you happy because you could just talk and, you know, not have to listen to me drone on for 40 minutes. But no such luck. I'm going to drone on anyway. So here's a story of grace to get us started this morning. I love this picture, not only because my dad is in there, the guy with the white beard, whom I love deeply. This is a picture of my dad and his wife and then Ukrainian children. And this was taken in Western Ukraine probably a couple of years ago before the pandemic. They were over there celebrating. They go and do day camps for school children, and they also help out with many other things in Ukraine. To say the least, they have not been there in the last several months. But this is a story that goes back to 2001. And it actually has to do with 9/11. Everybody remember 9/11? It's been over 20 years ago now. It's just hard to believe. So when 9/11 happened, you know, that was really one of the worst days in our history, maybe the worst day in our history, I'm not sure. And in the days and weeks that followed those events, there were lots of things going on in the United States. People were helping each other a lot. People were sending money, blood, food, water, anything that we could think of to New York, to Washington, to Pennsylvania to help those in need. And the idea of helping each other went all the way over to Ukraine. Now, to give you a little context, there are a group of people in the United States that had made a commitment to spend money to feed the Ukrainian children over in Jerzhensk. Jerzhensk is a very poor city. It's now been taken over by the Soviet Union, or I guess it's still called Russia. And but they had no food. Their only meal in any given day was at school. And so we were feeding 500 children. So this group of 500 children found out about 9/11. And what did they do? They started collecting scrap metal. They started collecting kopecks. They collected anything that they could because they wanted to help. And they scrapped together all of their savings, and they came up with $100. And they sent it to my dad. And you can just imagine how he felt, right? These people have nothing, and yet they felt their heart compelled to show grace to other people who were in need. And so they gave this $100, and we gave it to a fund that helps people who lost their relatives in the terrorist attacks. And so it was well used, but you can just see, you know, the grace abounds, right? When we see a need and we have the love of God in our hearts, we want to try to help each other. And that's kind of the idea that we're supposed to have all the time. You know, we should always be thinking about the benefit of others. So that's a story of grace. And each week I want to start off our lessons with a story of grace, because grace is so important, isn't it? And we see it all around us, but sometimes we don't really pay attention. And so I want to kind of draw attention to that. All right, so let's move on and let's talk about our main topic for today, which is, how does God feel about sin? So how does God feel about sin? You can just shout out your answer.
He hates it.
He hates it. Okay. Any other thoughts on it? Okay. What's that?
He
can't look at it. Okay. So I'm getting yelled at to bring a mic out. Does anybody want to be the mic hander offer? Anybody but Ron? Well, I think we got a volunteer here. Ron, you've done so many times, I think you deserve a break. All right, so you have a question? Okay. Sure. Okay. I can't really see it very well, but I think it is. Yes. It might be. I'm not so sure. Okay. I wasn't expecting that question. I was studying really hard, and that was not one of the things I studied. Okay. So, you know, the whole idea of how does God feel about sin, I'm going the wrong direction, sorry, is something that we've probably heard the quote that we love the sinner and hate the sin, right? You've heard that quote before. It's not in the Bible, but it's a good quote. It makes sense. It does seem to go along with something that is in the Bible, because God does really... We really know that he hates sin. So, you know, an example of God hating sin is here. And you could have picked any number of examples, but let's just look at this one about how God feels about sin. So this is from Judges, and you remember your history of the Hebrew church. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them." Okay, so that's a very action-packed passage, isn't it? What do we see here? God was angry with the Israelites. Why was he angry? That's right. So they had gotten away from God's commands, and they were following the Asherahs, which they were not supposed to do. So God punished them for their sin. He would turn them over into the hands of the enemy. And then when they cried out to God for mercy, God sent a deliverer who rescued them because he loved them. So there's a whole range of emotions here in this one story. And it sounds like it's you know, very rapid, but it was over the course of 8 years, probably more than 8 years, that this was going on. And God did send a deliverer because, first of all, God does hate sin. You know, he does hate sin. But he also loved the people, and he wanted them to be obedient, and he wanted them to be rescued once they cried out. So, give you a little hint. What does this remind you of? Parent-child relationships, right? It's very similar to how we deal with our children. You know, child disobeys, and then parent reacts and says, okay, it's time for punishment because you've disobeyed me. Do you stop loving the child? I hope not. You shouldn't. You know, you still love the child, but it's time for punishment. There's something that has to be done. There needs to be some acknowledgement that what you did was wrong. And so we punish the children, take away a privilege or whatever it might be. And there's consequences. And so when we do this, we find that not only is it common that this goes on, but it also tends to repeat itself, doesn't it? You ever seen a child do the same thing over and over again that you said, no, how many times do I have to tell you, don't do that? But when you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and you see the Israelites continually do the same thing. They go away from God, they go and they start following these other idols, and God punishes them, sends them off to another land or has them conquered by another king. And they say, oh, you know, God, we're sorry. And God comes and rescues them and brings them back into relationship. And then a few years later, there we go again. They do the same thing. It's called the cycle that they go through. So guess what? Oftentimes those actions are repeated. And guess who often makes repeated mistakes? Sometimes it's us, right? I'm looking around the room, I think it's all adults here. And we repeatedly make the same mistakes. Does that sound familiar? All right. A little bit quieter on that response. All right, Monty's got a comment. Yes, sir.
It's habitual. It's something that it works to try to break. And I've known people that smoke cigarettes. Let's use that as an example.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that's sinful. I'm saying that became a habit.
Yes.
I've known people who have said, boy, I've got to get away from this. I don't want to do this anymore. I know one lady in particular, and she's tried to quit many, many times and hasn't made it.
Yeah.
I've known other people that finally made that decision and said, I'm going to do it, and they did it. So sin, as you're saying, I think is a habit we've really got to be working on, maybe, or be aware that this is a habit that we can fall into and we need to be very careful.
Absolutely. Joel. Craig, I've got a handoff here from one to the other.
I was going to say that we have to be careful about repeating the same sins, the same sin repeatedly, because we could find ourselves living in sin.
Exactly.
And we're living in sin, and Jesus is not living in us, and we will not share in his resurrection.
So we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in the next few minutes. So I want to come back to that if I could, Craig. So we get the point here about parents and children. And so, you know, the idea of sin, disobedience, reconciliation is something that we get. So when we think about reconciliation, I couldn't help but think about the story of the son who ran away from his father. We call him the prodigal son. We call it the loving father. And I like this illustration. I think it was well done to illustrate the son coming back in repentance, the father running to the child to try to restore him. And so when we come to the idea of repentance, God is eager to forgive. I don't want you to miss that. God is eager to forgive. Not just willing to forgive. Eager. You see the difference between those two words? I hope you do. Because oftentimes we think of it in a different way, and we think of that, you know, well, okay, you know, I'm willing to forgive you. But no, he's eager. So in the passage there in Luke 15, it says, "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." That's eagerness. That's love. That's compassion. That's passion. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Great comment. I don't know if everybody heard it, but you know, when someone leaves the church, you know, leaves the fellowship, and they come back, that should be the same response that we have. We should be eager to bring them back in. We should be wrapping our arms around them and showing them love, and not having reservations about that. So that's a great point. And I think that when we think about relationships and the restoring of relationships, any of these pictures maybe spark a thought in your mind? You know, they're relationships, trying to restore relationships. Oftentimes, when there's a relationship that has been broken or damaged, and there's a opportunity to restore, you know, the common thread is usually the reason why there's a rift is because of sin, right? Right? Okay, just checking. All right, so there's usually a sin involved, and then someone who sinned is willing to repent. Now, it's not quite the same as sinning against God. It's sinning against another person. But when you sin against another person, you really need to repent to them, right? Not just to God. You need to repent to them. I am sorry. I am not going to do that again. That was stupid. You need to make sure that that happens in order for there to be restoration. Ask for forgiveness, exactly. Same kind of process. But and after that, one or both are eager to reconcile. Hopefully both, but not necessarily always. Yes, go ahead, Stacy.
I think sometimes God forgives a lot quicker than we forgive. A lot of folks have a tendency to hold grudges for a long time, for years.
That's right. Exactly. In fact, that was my next bullet. So it's great minds thinking alike here. So which type of reconciler are you? We just read from Luke that God is the kind of reconciler. It's like, all right, we get to reconcile. This is awesome. Are you like that? Are you more the kind that says, I'm not so sure I trust you? I understand. Yeah, I heard the repentance. I heard the forgive me. But yes, ma'am, in the back. Microphone coming. Yeah, I hear you.
But we have to understand that even God, that punishment continues even though he forgave you. Just like the people that they worship idols, Baal and the other people, but he let them be in prison for 8 years.
Yeah.
That didn't mean that he didn't love them. And that he didn't want them, you know, to return to his, you know, good graces. So
right.
Even though when they cried out to him, he answered their prayers and he
Good point, yeah. It does, absolutely. Consequences don't go away, right? There are sometimes where the consequences are short-lived, and they can be like, okay, we're cool, and we go right back. But many times there are long-lasting consequences. And so, you know, those things have to be taken into account. They don't just disappear as soon as the forgiveness is issued. So, yeah, that's true in relationships with God. It's true in relationships with people. The difference is God does reset. You know, the even though the consequences are going on, God feels the same way about you as he felt before the sin. But we struggle with that. You know, we have a hard time resetting. And so that's something that we can aspire to. So in any case, this is just kind of a little nudge to say, if you're not the kind of person that's eager to reconcile, whatever the issue has been, try to become more of that person that's eager to reconcile. Try to be more like God saying, I believe you. I accept your repentance. I accept your forgiveness. Let's move on. Let's go. And be eager about it. All right. So, is God indifferent to sin? Okay. No. Exactly. God is not indifferent to sin. However, there are people who feel that God is kind of like winking at them. Yeah, it wasn't so bad. Don't worry about it. Is that got what God said? No. No. But there's people that actually have kind of come to that. Have you heard the term cheap grace before? Cheap grace? Cheap grace? In other words, I've got grace. I can do whatever I want. Sin's not that bad because I've got grace, and so no big deal. There's a microphone coming there.
Speaking about grace, Paul said that, you know, should because of that grace, should we sin all the more?
And the answer was, no, by no means, exactly. And that's the scripture that we were going to study, exactly. So it's an emphatic no. It's just like not even close. That's not the way God feels about it. Even though some people might have taken that approach, because, you know, I started off this morning trying to pump you up, realizing that, you know, you need to be confident in your salvation. You need to be confident that you're going to heaven, confident that you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. But that doesn't mean that you get overconfident in such a way that you think, I can do anything. I'm bulletproof. No matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. It's not what I said. I'm saying you can have confidence that you're going to heaven, but you can't just do whatever you want and expect to go to heaven. So there is no cheap grace there, because, like we said, there are consequences to sin. Sometimes the consequences are very painful. You may not end up losing your salvation because of sin, but there's still going to be consequences. And guess who else has consequences for my sin? Everybody around me, right?
Those you love.
Especially the ones that I love. But even the people that are not that close to me. You know, one of the things that I try to keep in mind, you know, I have no title here, so if you want to fire me, I'm out. But let's say that I did. And let's be honest. I mean, the fact that I'm standing up here teaching today means that I have a responsibility, doesn't it? I have a responsibility to live in such a way as to be a leader, right? If I live in such a way as to be a leader and then do something that's going to hurt the church, there's going to be a lot of people hurt, not just my family. It takes down the entire church. It wounds the church. And so we need to be thinking beyond the impact of our sin being, well, I messed up, I need to go and ask for forgiveness. No, I messed up, and other people around me are hurt by that, and they may be damaged by it too. Yes, sir. Yes.
Difficulties and what have you.
That's right. In fact, we need to build them up even more. Yes, ma'am.
I was also just thinking along the same lines. Our example and our witness as Christians walking away from the church is the integrity of the church, because we are the church. And that example
exactly.
that we you know, show while we're out in town or walking around or doing whatever, that's what non-Christians are seeing. That's what other Christians are seeing. Oh, well,
right.
if they're acting that way, I can too. And that's how I was raised as well. You know, whatever you're showing and wearing on your sleeve is what other people see.
Yeah. Brother Matches has a comment up here.
We've just been studying about Moses going into the promised land, that God denied him because of his sin, although he was forgiven, and,
yep.
and scripture says he was a man after God. All the generation that broke God's commandments about building false gods, that generation wasn't allowed to go into the promised land.
Right.
And there are things that we can do to hurt our family or our own bodies that the consequences of those sin can be forgiven with grace.
Mm-hmm.
But the harm that we've done is not corrected. We're not restored because there's consequences to sin.
Yeah.
And we can read about that in the Bible, and we see it in our lives.
That's right. And so the you know, the earthly consequences don't go away. Fortunately, heaven doesn't work the same way as earth. So, you know, the consequences that I'm facing on earth doesn't mean that I'm not going to go to heaven.
We still have grace.
And we still have grace, exactly. So, yeah, I want to get comments in the back and the front, and I'm just going to see if you can just keep up here. All right, so we'll keep going on. So the danger, and I think Craig alluded to this earlier, is that if we decide to embrace sin, not just continue to do sin, but embrace it. My life now is all about sin. I am turning my back on God, and I'm going with sin instead. That is the unforgivable sin. Because you've chosen to go away from God. You've chosen to embrace sin instead of embracing the Holy Spirit. And so this passage here is one of many that you can find in the Bible where God talks about how he turned them over or handed them over into their sin. Basically saying, I am done with you. You've made your choice. I'm not going to keep chasing after you. And you can just read this. There's a whole list of sins that people have embraced that said, I'm done with you, God. I'm going away. I'm going to do whatever my heart desires. And they're not coming back. And God says, okay, you're over here. And that's it. Now, can they come back? Can they repent? I'm a firm believer that they can. But until they do, they've chosen to live outside of God. And if they continue to live outside of God, they are not going to be with God in heaven. That's not my judgment. That's the judgment of the Scriptures. So there is a danger. I don't want to give a panacea that says, hey, you can do whatever you want and still be a Christian and still go to heaven. God does not take sin lightly. God takes sin very seriously. Will he forgive you? Yes. Will he restore relationship? Yes. But you have to be continually working on it. You can't just be a passerby. So there's a warning there for you. Hopefully nobody in this room needs that warning, but there's a warning to the world there that if you continue to embrace a sinful life, you will be living outside of God. It's very sobering. How does God feel about sin? Have you ever thought about God crying? Is God capable of feeling that kind of emotion? Look at this passage that we find in Genesis chapter 6. Read those words and really take them into heart. What does it say? The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. I made all these people, and all they think about all day long, every day, is sin. That's all they do. That's all they do. These people that I love have totally rejected me. Can you imagine the pain that God was feeling? Am I the only one that senses this deep, deep grieving that God was having? It's like if your own children, and let's say you had a bunch of them, and all of them completely rejected you. That's a microcosm of how God felt. So God does feel pain over sin. What's the most common excuse or justification that you hear in the world about sin? Well, I'm not hurting anybody. You ever heard that? I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, you are. My Father in heaven is grieved over your sin. He is in pain over your sin. He's devastated over your sin. What do you mean I'm not hurting anybody? How dare you? That's not true. You can't use that excuse. Don't even think that for a minute. Don't take sin lightly. God doesn't take it lightly. We have a responsibility to live up to His standard. We're going to fail. I know we're going to fail. But do you just take it lightly and say, oh, it's no big deal? It's a big deal. I'm telling you. All right. I want to hit on one misconception before we leave. And that misconception is that God cannot be near sin. Not true. I've heard it all my life in the church, and I've studied the Bible extensively, and I see God near sin all the time. Do you ever see God near sin? Ever? Anybody? Jesus, ever near sin? Jesus ate with the sinners. Jesus ate with the disciples who were sinners. Jesus talked to the Pharisees who were sinners. Who did Jesus meet with in the desert who was a sinner? Satan. He sat with the Samaritan woman. He helped out the woman who was caught in adultery. We could go through chapter and verse all through the Bible and talk about Jesus' encounters with sin. Was he running away from sin? Could he not look on sin? Could he not hear sin? Was sin such a foreign object to him that he had to get away from it? Are you kidding me? All he did was encounter sin. That's why he came, because we're sinful. And he needed to encounter us, and he needed to show us a better way. But he did not shy away from it. He didn't say, I can't be near sin. Now, why is that important to me? Do you believe, I want to see a show of hands, test. If you have been baptized into Christ, do you believe the Holy Spirit lives in you today? Absolutely. If you didn't raise your hand, I want to talk to you. Because he does. Are you ever sinful? Yes, you are. I'll just go ahead and answer for you. God cannot be near sin means what? He can't live here. Now, I've got a slide that I'm not going to get to because we're running out of time. It's a revolving door. You know what a revolving door looks like? So I just have this mental picture of the Holy Spirit just jumping in and jumping out and jumping in and jumping out. Oh, I sinned. He's out. I stopped sinning. I repented. He's back in. Is that the way it works? Seriously? No. That's not the way it works. When God decides to make his home with you, he's moving in. He's bringing furniture. This is a permanent arrangement. You know, this is the intent. This is a life. We're living together. In this, he calls this body a temple, which is a gross overstatement, but he calls it a temple. I'm making my home in you. He's not jumping in and out of your life. When you sin, he doesn't leave you. Please stop thinking that. Is he grieved? Yeah, he is. Does he leave? No. He didn't move out. There's no basis for that belief. There is a scripture that is often quoted, and I'll just go ahead and tell you what it is. It's Habakkuk 1:13. I know you spend a lot of time in Habakkuk. It's one of the top sellers in the Bible. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And people take that one verse and take it out of context and say, see there? He goes on, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? I'm getting behind on my slides here. The verse doesn't say that God can't be near evil. The prophet is wondering, God, why do you tolerate the wrong? God doesn't dwell in sin. He doesn't say, well, I'm just happy in this sin. He wants us to repent. So God does go near sin, and he has been that way from the beginning. So I wanted to leave you with a few verses here that I think are extremely powerful. Take these in, listen to them with your heart, and pay attention. Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And you also, this isn't just for the early Christians, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We have a seal guaranteeing God's not leaving. If somebody's going to leave, who is it going to be? I can leave. I can walk out. God's not leaving. We have a seal guaranteeing our redemption. Romans 8, verse 9, starting. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. How many times did he say he lives in you in that one passage? Four times. You think God lives in you? I mean, come on. God lives in you. If you are a baptized believer, you have accepted the Holy Spirit and he lives in you. He's there. Get used to it. Change your life because of it, because it is a life-changing event. 1 John 4, Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and him in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him.
Amen.
Amen. Is that not powerful? He is in us. We are in him. We are like him. Can you believe that? It says we are like him. Poor reflection, I would say, but we are like him if we are living for him. So, the revolving door. The Spirit is not jumping in and out of our lives. We have that guarantee, that deposit, that he stays with us as long as we don't reject him. So, that is all the slides that I had. I apologize, I ran over. Thank you very much for your attention. Hope you have a great rest of the day.